Let's stand together while we read the scripture. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first of all to ask you to forgive us of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything, anything about us that's not Christ-like. Our becoming as a child of God, I pray that you'll cleanse us and forgive us of it. We do bless and praise your name for what you've done tonight. Thank you for the obedience of your people. Thank you for Camp Zion, for Myrtle Baptist Church. Thank you for Brother Farley and Sister Betty and I. Thank you for their dedication and separation to the task that you've called them for. I pray that you'll continue to give Brother Earl physical strength, spiritual anointing, and heavenly wisdom as he leads this meeting. I pray now that the great physician will make his round and do what men cannot do. I pray that you'll give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. Pray now that you'll touch thy servant. May the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. All that you're pleased to do for us and through us and in us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I spoke to you last evening about the second saying of the Savior from the cross, the cry of salvation when he said to the dying thief, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In John chapter 19, verse 26, you find the third saying of the Savior from the cross, the cry of consideration. Jesus said, Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. As soon as Jesus had spoke on the cross, his first word, of course, was words of comfort and concern for those who drove the nails into his hands. Not only concern for those who drove the nails in his hands, for those that crucified him, but for the whole world. His second word was a word of concern and comfort of the dying thief when he said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But the third word was a word of affection. Woman, behold thy son. Now, of course, Jesus was not being disrespectful to his mother, but rather this was a title of respect. Behold thy son. He was speaking about John. And then to John, that beloved disciple, he said, Behold thy mother. The relationship of Jesus and his mother was about to be ended. John was to take the place of Jesus as an earthly son. I remind you that Jesus was God's son before he became Mary's son. The Bible declares that it was with John that Jesus sent his mother home with. After all, how fitting it was that Jesus should place his mother in the care of that disciple that loved him. Mary is to be honored, but not to be worshipped. The foolish superstition of the Church of Rome is not to be believed. Mary is never given the position of Queen of Heaven or the Mother of God. The Bible declares there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus was saying, I am no longer your son, but your Savior. After the resurrection, she took her place among the other worshipers. She was one of the 120 who met on the day of Pentecost. The mother of Scripture is far different than the mother of superstition. Mary's testimony was, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Her son became her Savior. The only reason that Mary is in heaven, though she was honored among women, was the fact that Christ became her Savior. When John Knox was arrested at St. Andrews, Scotland, and placed on a galley ship and made a slave, one day the priest came by with a statue of Rome and said to John, a statue of the Virgin Mary, rather. And the priest said to John Knox, here, kiss this statue. John Knox grabbed that statue from the priest's hand and threw it over in the North Sea and said, let's see if she can swim. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I'm speaking to you tonight about the fourth saying of the Savior from the cross, the cry of separation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We come to the foot of the cross. It's now the noon hour. The Bible declares in the book of Mark that it was at the ninth hour that Jesus was crucified. Or it was the ninth hour that he was placed on the cross. And then at the noon hour, the sun became blackened and the earth was covered in darkness. For 3 hours, the body of the Savior hung exposed to the burning rays of the sun. His tortured mind had been subjected to the mockery of the crowd. And then suddenly, a supernatural phenomenon takes place. Darkness covers the earth, though the sun is at its zenith. Now, while it was daylight in one part of the world, it became totally darkened in the whole world. If you're flying in a jet going east, you soon run into daylight. While it's daylight in one part of the globe, it is nighttime on the other part of the globe. But when Jesus was on the cross, at the noon hour, the whole world was engulfed in darkness when the Son of Man, the Son of God, made atonement for our sin. And as darkness covers the earth, the crowd leaves terribly afraid. If any of us who loved Jesus had been standing beneath that cross, our hearts would have broken when Jesus, in the agony of spirit, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Martin Luther once sat for hours without food, or even changing his posture, gazed at these words. At last he arose with amazement on his face and simply said, God, forsaken of God, who can explain it? And he never wrote a thing about the words of our Lord from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about it. Jesus, the light of the world, hanging in darkness. Jesus, the bright of the morning star, hanging in darkness. Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, hanging in darkness. As we consider the cry of separation, you'll note the faithfulness of the Son of God. As we approach these words with subdued spirits and a bound heart, we're aware of the fact the Lord Jesus suffered as none of us could ever imagine to atone for sin. The old hymn writer said, none the ransomed ever knew how deep are the waters crossed, nor how dark the night the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. You'll notice the faithfulness of reciprocal love, our return love.
Jesus said, therefore, doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. His confidence in his Father's love was unshaken, though God had to hide his face from him. You remember in the book of Genesis, Abraham and Isaac were walking up to the top of Mount Moriah. That Isaac said to his father, we've got the sacrifice and the fire. Or we've got the sacrifice and the wood. We've got the fire and the wood. But where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself one. And Isaac knew by the words of Abraham that the sacrifice was to be he himself. Isaac was probably at least 40 years old. He could have easily have escaped from his father, but he willingly submitted himself to his father. God spared Abraham's son, but God spared not his own son. Our Lord goes with his 12 apostles to the upper room. Judas leaves. And then Jesus takes the other 11 to the garden with him to pray. But they went to sleep. And then Peter and John go with him to the courtyard where Peter denies that he ever knew the Lord. They all forsook him. And they all fled. And now on the cross, the Father forsakes him. Jesus became sin for us, paying our sin debt. And therefore, he became all that sin represents. And the loneliness of sin was manifested in the fact that Christ was separated for the first and the last time from the presence of his Father. That is the faithfulness of responsive trust. Eloah means the strength of God, as if to say, oh my God, I trust in thee. In the midst of anguish and agony and darkness, Job had said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Our Lord trusted in the faithfulness of his Father. Had the faithfulness of God's Son broken down, his sacrifice would have become null and void. But with all the mental suffering at the hands of Satan, with the spiritual suffering at the hands of God his Father, with all the physical suffering at the hands of wicked men, he was unshaken in his love and confidence of his Father. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, blinded by a quack doctor, as just a child, just a baby. And yet Fanny Crosby, in her blindness, wrote over 8,000 hymns. Just a few months ago, I was in Cincinnati, Ohio, in a meeting. One day I borrowed the pastor's car, went down to the Mount Asper Baptist Church, where Fanny Crosby often attended when she was visiting William Doane, who published many of her songs and wrote the music to many of her hymns. Now the Lord knows I can't sing a lick. I don't have Brother Farley's talent. I cannot sing. But before I left that Baptist church, I sang a stanza of Fanny Crosby's hymn. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Fanny Crosby said to that erring doctor, I have not for one moment in over 85 years held any resentment against him, because I've always believed from my youth to this very moment that God in His infinite mercy hath by this means consecrated me to do the work I am permitted to do. Jesus was faithful to the will of God. You note the forsakenness of the Son of Man. The only explanation for the fact of God hiding His face from His Son is seen in Psalm 22. My God, Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Habakkuk 1:13 says of God the Father, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. When God's darling Son paid the sin debt, God the Father had to turn His back upon Him and withdraw His presence from Him, while Christ Jesus made atonement for our sin. I remind you, our sins crucified the Lord of glory. Somebody says, I've never done anything really bad. You crucified the Lord of glory, and I have to do it. Had there been no sin, He would have never left the realms of glory. He would have never been found among any of the guilty sons of Adam's race. But He came to seek and to save sinners. He came to this earth for the purpose of going to Calvary to bear our sins in His own body. And it turned to pass. The cross of Christ was erected in the silence of eternity past, before one star was created or placed out into space, before God created one planet or one orbit. In the silence of eternity past, in the bosom of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, the cross was erected, and God appointed and anointed His Son to be the Savior of a race of people not yet created, in a world not yet made. When God made this world, He specifically planned that His Son should die on Calvary. And by divine appointment, our Lord walked up Calvary's hill, submitting Himself to the Father's will, and Christ on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane, anticipating that moment when the Father would withdraw His presence from Him. Somebody says the reason that His sweat drops turned to great drops of blood was because He was afraid of the devil, not on your life. He took 3 verses out of the book of Deuteronomy while being tempted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and defeated the devil. Somebody said He was afraid of death, and therefore His sweat drops of blood. Never. Remember, He was the one who made dead men get up out of their caskets and walk back home. He is the one who said, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. The truth is that our Lord, who never committed one sin, whose very essence is holiness, was about to be made sin for us, and for the first and last time, have the presence of the Father withdrawn from Him. The Son of God forsaken. The One who is the object of the Father's love from all eternity. The Father's presence had been His home. His joy was to behold the Father's countenance. The Father's bosom had been His dwelling place. The Father's glory He had shared before ever the mud seals of this world were laid. During the 33 and a half years He was upon this earth, He had enjoyed unbroken communion with the Father. He had been scourged, The soldiers had mocked him. He'd been arrayed with a crown of thorns. He'd been buffeted. The hair had been pulled from his cheeks. And he opened not his mouth. But when the Father withdrew his presence from him, from the depths of anguish, he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The reality of sin. As Brother Ridley said to us this afternoon, he was made sin for us, who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. Who can understand what it was for a holy God to become sin for us? In verse 6 of the 22nd Psalm, "But I am a worm and no man." Now that word for worm is the word coccus. And it was the little worm that was crushed to produce the red dye for the covering of the tabernacle. It also was used for the robes that the priest wore. And from that little worm were extracted crimson and scarlet, which symbolized sin in its essence. Jesus was saying, "I am a crushed worm. I have become sin itself for your sake." No wonder the ground trembled and shook beneath the great load when Christ died for our sins. Oh, the reality of sin. No one can look at Calvary through the crimson lens of Calvary and be sentimental and light-hearted toward sin. Oh, the divine thunderbolts of judgment let loose in the Old Testament, the unparalleled horrors of the coming great tribulation, and all the weeping and the wailing the damned ever gave or ever shall give such a demonstration against sin as was manifested at Calvary. None of us can imagine tonight the great price of sin, the hideousness of sin that required nothing less than the sacrifice of the very blood of God to atone for sin. There's the totality of sin. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God poured on him the sin of the whole world. And just like taking a magnifying glass and focusing that magnifying glass on one point so that it burns with concentrated heat, so the misery, the crime, and the corruption of the whole human race in a concentrated form was poured out on the head of the Son of God. Every sin, every vile vicious of sin, sin, mountains of sin, hundreds of years of sin, every sin imaginable was all placed upon the head of the sacred brow, and all the wrath of God was poured out upon him. He endured our judgment for us. The Bible declares, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The wages of sin is death. And at the cross, Jesus endured our hell for us. He cried from the cross, "I thirst." But I may never have to cry as the rich man from the charred regions of the damned, "I thirst." I'll never have to request as the rich man did, that Lazarus just dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my burning tongue. I'll never thirst in hell because I've tasted of the water of life. I'll never know what it is to be separated from God. There'll be no gulf between God and my soul. My Lord endured my hell for me. Endured the thirst. Endured the separation. Endured the darkness in order that I might be saved from the wrath to come. That's the fatality of sin. The earth was covered in darkness, a preview of hell. It was sympathetic darkness. The Creator was dying, and creation suffered with Him. Well, might the sun in darkness hide, when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. It was solemn darkness, judgment for sin. And that's solemn. You think about the isolated darkness in the land of Egypt during the seventh plague, a darkness so thick that it could be felt. Hell is a place of outer darkness. Now, there's something about the darkness that makes pain and suffering even worse. And some political leader, some well-known personality is sick or died. The news media doesn't say they had a good day or a bad day, but they had a good night or a bad night. There's something about the darkness that seems to intensify suffering and pain. And so should it be in the regions of the damned. Hell is a place of outer darkness, of eternal separation from God. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darker than the wreaths of the smoke of the pit. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? Jesus said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. But it was secretive darkness. And Jesus was making the transaction for our sin, making atonement for our sin. It was so special, so sublime, that it was as if God hung the curtains of divine darkness around the cross, so that the jeering crowd and the mocking crowd could not see what was transpiring. Jesus was carrying out a transaction with God alone. And like the high priest, he must tread the wine press alone. And in that darkness, that 3 hours of darkness, Christ was making atonement for our sin. A secret transaction between the Father, between the Son, as He made atonement for us. Greater than the silence that physical death brings. Worse than the ghastly pallor that comes on the face as blood ceases to circulate. Worse than the motionless eyes and the cold lips is spiritual death. Enshrouded in the darkness of Calvary, God Almighty drew His sword of justice and placed it in the bosom of His well-beloved, only begotten Son. But by plunging that divine sword, He satisfied the righteousness of God forever. Men are saved by plunging beneath a fountain filled with blood. Salvation is not run in the bloodline of humanity. It flows from the crimson tide of Calvary's Lamb. William Capper had it right when he said there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. But he kept on suffering, and he kept on bleeding, until he could say, it is finished. He did not give up the ghost until it was finished. The Lord Jesus paid our sin debt, the fulfillment of the Son of God. He was forsaken by the Father, that you and I may never have to be forsaken by God. And He cries to the cross, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did not loosen the nails. He did not leap down from the cross among the mockers and chase them away. He has spoken one word and annihilated this world in judgment, but endured it all. He faced our hell for us and made complete atonement. His complete abandonment meant complete atonement. He paid the sin debt. And it means that we can be reinstated. When the Savior was made sin for us, He made it possible to be reinstated by God. Lost, ruined by the fall, we were outcast, strangers, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, without God in this world. In Romans chapter 3, there are four black Roman nuns. There's none that none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And there is none that doeth good. Not one. But when Christ paid the sin debt, He made it possible to appear before God in a favorable light, as if we had never sinned. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, saved, saved by the blood of the crucified one. As soon as He died, laid in the grave 3 days, ascended on high, gone to fill heaven with sinners saved by grace. He won't have to lower His standards. He won't have to change His gospel. But every person believe the gospel may receive eternal life. You say, what if a person will not bow the claims of the gospel? Then he cannot be saved. He'll never walk on the streets of God's golden city. There are no rebels in heaven. They've all been washed in blood and saved by grace and loved God supremely. He made it possible to be recreated. If any man be in Christ, he has become a new creature. We're not only clothed in righteousness, but created in righteousness. Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might receive the spirit of adoption and cry, Abba, Father. Little boy had the responsibility of setting the milk bottles on the porch every night for the milkman to pick up those milk bottles and replace them with milk every morning. But one night the little boy stepped out on the porch and suddenly stepped back in. And the father looked out the door. The street light was gone out. The clouds had covered the moon and the stars. And there was total darkness. And that little boy said to his daddy, Daddy, it's too dark to go out there without a father. And I want to say that it's too dark to go out into eternity without a heavenly father. But because my Lord was separated from His Father, I won't ever know the terrible agony of being separated from the presence of God. Because the light of the world hung in darkness, the light of the world now shines in my soul. At the cross, where I first saw the light, there the burden of my heart rolled away. He cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That you and I may never be separated from God.